Right, turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. And as you are turning there, as we continue our Sermon on the Mount, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, it is wonderful words of life. And we want you to speak to us today. May we see that your word is living and breathing. May we understand that it is truth and that we are to be sanctified by the truth. Wash us, Lord, today with your word. Let us be obedient to it, allowing it to correct us and to teach us in all righteousness. Lord, we are thankful. Jesus, we are thankful that you are the Logos, the Word. In you, we do find the way, the truth, and the life. Bless this time of worshiping around your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We are drawing near to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And we have just maybe a couple of more sermons, two or three. And as you are there with me this morning in verses 15 through 20. If you've missed any of these, some of these are on our website if you would like to go and listen to them. I'd also like to recognize this morning that I've got two of my nephews here with me, Walker and Texas Ranger. And if you don't get that joke, that's Talladega Nights. Walker and Texas Ranger may have to end up sitting up here right beside me, just as my bodyguards, as I preach. But anyway, glad to have them here. They surprised me. I told them to get out of my house last night when they came home from the rodeo, and they didn't do it, so they're here this morning. I told them that they had to pay for the water and the shampoo. They didn't do that either. And so I don't know what I'm going to do with them this afternoon at the house, but they're going to be locked outside while I take a nap. But anyway, beware of false prophets. That is the title of today's sermon. A tree and its fruit may be the caption that you see in your Bible. Several years ago, in 2012, there was a movie that came out with the same title as the year 2012. I don't know if you recall this movie. It was a movie with John Cusack in it, and it was apocalyptic, meaning that there were events happening that was going to lead to the end of the world, and it was based upon the Mayan calendar. Do you remember this? That the Mayan calendar had predicted the end of the world or apocalyptic event in 2012. December the 21st, 2012 is when the sun aligned with the center of the Milky Way, which would have been the first time that it occurred in 26,000 years, according to scientists. But the Mayans believed at this winter solstice that would be the end of the world or the age as we know it. The Mayan people were known for their advanced mathematics and their astronomy. They really were at their peak between 300 and 900 A.D., Now, some Christians tried to verify this Mayan calendar by using biblical numbers, and they were declaring along with this the beginning of the tribulation and the return of Jesus Christ. They were prophesying these things. One gentleman also during this time period prophesied the swine flu Bible code prediction from 2009 to 2012. Now, let me say that again. The swine flu Bible code prediction. Do you remember the swine flu that was supposed to wipe us out? I called it the pig flu. And my kids, this guy might have had some truth. I don't know. My kids got a couple of them got the pig flu during that time. But anyway, the Bible warns us about false teachers and false prophets. In fact, thousands of years ago, God warned the nation of Israel about listening to such false teachers, and he gave them Deuteronomy 13 as a means by which to test their prophecies. In the New Testament, Jesus warns in this passage about false teaching and false shepherds. In Acts 20, Paul warns the Ephesian elders about false prophets. The beloved disciple John in 1 John 4:1 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." As we look at this text, we have to ask, who are these false prophets? Do they arise in the church, or are we only talking about false teachers in the secular culture or the world outside of the church? Why does Jesus teach this? Did it impact him and the people of his day only? Does it apply to us in 2019 on September the 29th? Well, let's answer these questions. Stand with me as we read this text. Matthew chapter 7, in the honor of the reading of God's word. You came back with something nicer than what you went back there with, right? All right, let's read the 15th verse. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Discerning between true and false teachers or prophets, as the text says. We are warned at the very beginning by Jesus here that we need to beware of disguises. There are some that are going to come into our midst wearing sheep's clothing, but are going to be ravenous wolves. Sheep's clothing is what a shepherd would wear in that day. And of course, teachers are shepherds of the people. But if we want to apply it in our context today, what Jesus is saying here is a false prophet will look like one of us. He will talk like us, unless you're from East Tennessee. He uses Christian language. He or she participates in the church and its activities. He or she is a nice person, friendly, hospitable. We may think that it's easy to discern heretical teaching. Do you know what I mean by heresy or heretical teaching? It means it goes against or is opposite of biblical teaching, orthodox Christian beliefs, which has been given to us by the prophets and the apostles in the Word of God, but also has been passed down to us through the church. That is, heretical teaching opposes that. Now, we may think that, you know, and I hope that we can pick out obvious heretical teaching. Like if I were to stand up here this morning and say to you that Jesus is a figment of your imagination, I would hope that you would recognize that as false teaching and proceed to remove me from the pulpit before I continue. Now, let me ask you this, though. What about teaching that is not as evident, false teaching? What about a person that teaches only about the love of God and neglects teaching about the justice of God, the judgment of God? What about a teacher that makes no reference to human depravity or sin, the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ on the cross? And you know what I mean by substitutionary atonement, right? He's your substitute on the cross. It should have been you on the cross, but Jesus died for your sake to pay the penalty for your sins so that you might have salvation. What if that is not taught? What if it is not taught that you are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? Would you pick up on that false teaching? It's not as easy, especially if we leave a church feeling good about ourselves. What about a teacher that promotes the power of the self-will and is only concerned about improving your self-image? What about a teaching that is humanistic in its nature, where humanity is at the center and God is not at the center of the teaching? For His glory, for His greatness. You do realize that you are not the star of the show, right? You're not the star of the story. You're not the hero of the story. The story is really not about you. You do realize that, right? The Bible is about God. It's all about God. It's all about His greatness. It's all about His glory. He is the star. He is the hero. Any teaching that does not focus upon the glory and the greatness of God is not true biblical preaching and teaching. And there are many preachers that are fixated upon humanity, centering their teaching around how great you are as a person. And that is, my friends, not biblical. You may disagree. I think I have the support of the Word of God on this one. Ravenous wolves. What does that mean? Ill intentions, wrong motives. All right. Destructive behavior. Teaching that intentionally moves you away from the Bible, from Jesus Christ. Listen to what Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. You see, we know that Satan is in the world, but have you ever thought about the fact that that's not the only place Satan is? Don't you think Satan wants to get into the church? He is a roaring lion. He is a ravenous wolf. And listen, he is the king of disguises. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 14, for such men are false prophets, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So here is Jesus, and this is not by happenstance that he is actually teaching on false teachers and false prophets. Why? The whole Sermon on the Mount is Jesus correcting the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Remember? He would tell them, you have heard it said, but I say to you. How many churches are relying upon the traditions of man and not the Word of God? To be on guard means to keep watch, be vigilant, give attention to. This is a call to action. You need to expect disguises and for false teachers to arise in our midst. But how can you recognize them? How can you know? By knowing the Word of God. And when I say by knowing the Word of God, I'm not talking about having your Bible laying on your kitchen table or on your coffee table so that everyone can see it, or simply carrying it with you on Sunday mornings. You got to know what it says. What is God saying to us? Do you know what He's saying to us? Do you know who He is? Dr. Phil Newton says, in other words, we must discipline our minds, sharpen our intensity, and strengthen our hearts to be attentive to the Word of God and the preaching of the Word. Lazy minds and dull hearts lack what is needed to beware of the false prophets. And I am saying to you today, I know that it may appear that I'm being negative. Listen, I know I'm influenced by sports in the South and Tennessee football, and it may have turned me negative when they even lose on their bye week. You all know what I'm talking about? That meme that's going around? I'm not trying to be overly negative, but I believe the American church is full of lazy minds and dull hearts. False prophets can be identified by their distortion of doctrine or the truth. You know what doctrine is, right? That is the teaching of Scripture. It's just teachings. Tom Nettle says the Bible is meant to be believed in matters of faith, dependent upon revealed truth. Therefore, the Christian should make no commitment of heart or head to a proposition not founded immediately upon Scripture. How many of you are coming in today with false beliefs with no scriptural support? We should not commit our minds and our hearts to any proposition, any statement that is not immediately founded upon Scripture when it comes to the teaching of the church. Now, false prophets, when they distort things, they usually err on two sides. One would be freedom in Christ, which we do have freedom in Christ. Go and read Galatians 5:1. But they overemphasize freedom in Christ. There is no restraint of the sin nature. I'm going to talk about, it's also not by chance that he is teaching this passage right after the wide gate and the narrow gate, okay? There are those teachers that are saying, just live any way you want to. There is freedom in Christ. Go through this wide gate. That's where the crowd's going. Don't worry about your sin nature or the pursuit of holiness. Then you've got the other side or the other extreme that is called legalism. And legalistic teaching has a tendency to add to the gospel or add to salvation. Jesus Christ is not sufficient. He alone is not what you need to be a Christian. You need him, but you need something else as well. Paul dealt with this in the early church. The Apostle Paul had to deal with the circumcision party. I'm glad right now we've just got the Republicans and the Democrats. But we had a circumcision party back in the day, and the circumcision party said you need to be Christ and also to be circumcised. Galatians 5:6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. In Philippians, he calls them dogs. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. So how would that context be for us today? What would this look like, this legalism? Well, there are those who say that in order to be saved, you not only need Christ, but you need to be a member of our church. Nah. You must be baptized to be saved. You must take of the Lord's Supper every Sunday, or otherwise, if you don't, you're going to die and go to hell. You need Jesus, but you also need this. Now, those are two ordinances of the church that we are to practice, baptism, Lord's Supper. We did it the last two Sundays, which has been glorious. But all you need to know, all the gospel says, is that you are a sinner in need of salvation, and Jesus Christ can give you that redemption. That is the gospel. Why do legalists they go down this path? I believe it is for control. I believe it is about power. I believe that is their motivation. And believe you me, I would like to be a legalist at times. I would rather side on legalism when it comes as a pastor. I would love to be able to preach to you that you need to be here Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night in order to be a Christian. Why? Because I want the church house full. I would love to be able to preach that. That's not the gospel. All right? We can't mark our salvation by checking boxes. You need Jesus. Now, I do think if you have Jesus, it will lead to these other things, right? We won't go down that road. They twist the truth. And it's to their own spiritual harm and your spiritual harm. The easy way, the broad gate, there is no dying to self there. Do what feels good, what makes you happy. They reject the narrow gate in Jesus Christ, this freedom party, because it's too hard. It costs too much. If you're ignorant of the Word of God, you're going to fall on one of these two sides. Your responsibility, if I'm the shepherd, your responsibility as the sheep is to submit yourself to the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. How else are you going to protect yourself from false teaching? That is why we have public worship. Public worship is vital to one's knowledge of the truth, because you are bombarded with falsehoods every day, all day long. You come in here with the stench of the world upon you, in your heart, in your mind, in your being, and you need to be washed with the truth. I've got to say this. I'm debating it. It's just like last night. Boys come home from the rodeo. They need to shower. Of course, it might be my fault. I'm charging them for water and shampoo. They come out. Nana looks at one of them, says, "Did you wash your face?" He's like, "No, we don't do that at our house." The other one, "Did you wash your face?" "Yes, sort of." I don't think we realize how much we need to be washed. We may not even see the dirt, but we need to be sanctified by God's truth. Public worship is vital to that. That's why we're told not to forsake the gathering together of the saints. I read a book, Today's Religions, by Josh McDowell. Chris Elkins, who's a former Unification Church or Mooney member, says this about cults. And this applies in knowing the Word of God. Okay, so follow along with me here. He says, in most cults, a majority of the members left a mainline denominational church. Most members of cults were members of churches. Perhaps in the church's attempt to explain why its members are leaving and joining cults, brainwashing is seen as an easy out. My contention is that brainwashing is really not the issue. In most cases, we would be hard-pressed to isolate any element in the methodology of a cult that is not present in some form in mainstream churches. For Christians, the main issue with cults should be theology. Theology is the study and the knowledge of God. Many of us accepted Christ at an early age. We had a child's understanding of Jesus, the Bible, and salvation. That is okay for children and new Christians, but many of us older Christians are still babies spiritually. We have not learned to feed ourselves, much less anyone else. Could that be why there is a void of people able to teach the Word of God in the local church? Have you remained spiritual babies instead of growing up to the meat of spiritual adulthood? You must know the Word of God. You must know the Word of God to be able to inspect the fruit. It is not Jesus just being random that he begins the seventh chapter by talking about judgment. Now remember what we said about judgment, because everybody wants to quote this verse out of context. Don't judge lest you be judged. Yet here we have in this passage of Scripture, Jesus saying you need to inspect the fruit. Now we are against all types of judgmentalism, self-righteous judgment, condemnation of another person's soul, hypocritical and hypercritical type judgment. Jesus is saying, I don't want any of that. That's not your job. But he is never telling us that we are not to judge the fruit of our own self, but also of false teachers and prophets and those who even make professions of faith yet live like the devil. We are to judge fruit. Now, don't split hairs on this one, because even after I preached this sermon, and I knew it wouldn't go across, I knew people wouldn't going to accept this, what I taught out of Matthew 7. I knew it was going to be a struggle. Don't come to me saying, well, can you judge that person's soul sitting over there? Did I say that? Did I say that? No, I did not say that. Number two, well, we can be fruit inspectors, but we can't be judgers of fruit. What in the world do you think inspecting the fruit is? Is it not judging? All right, thank you. It's making a judgment, a discernment. So notice the theme here. Two ways to live, two types of fruit, two foundations. We'll get to that one next week. A bad tree cannot produce good fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit. And he is saying, you will recognize them. Look at verse 16. You will recognize them by their fruits. Well, how are you going to recognize them by their fruits unless you're inspecting the fruit and making a judgment about whether it's good or bad? Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Jesus says. Well, what is he? You know, sometimes this language just seems so archaic, right? We don't have a point of reference here. Well, Don Carson says, in Jesus' day, everyone knew that the buckthorn had little blackberries which could be mistaken for grapes, and that there was a thistle whose flower from a distance might be mistaken for a fig. But no one could confuse the buckthorn and the grape once he started to use the fruit to make some wine. No one would be taken in by thistle flowers when it came to eating figs for supper. In other words, from a certain perspective, false teacher or false prophets can look like real prophets, and even their fruit may appear genuine. But the nature of the false prophet cannot be hidden forever. Sooner or later, he will be seen for what he is. But I like that a thistle flower being mistaken from a distance might be mistaken for a fig. But the true nature will be soon discovered. Know means that you will have an understanding. You will know them by their fruits. You will recognize the discrepancy. The inner person will eventually reveal himself or herself. But it's only when you know someone that you can really see their lifestyle and their doctrine, right? I don't think God ever designed it for you to get your primary teaching from a television set, which would go against the Trinity Broadcast Network. I think some of the greatest damage to the local church has been the television evangelist. You need to know your shepherd. You need to know who is teaching you. You need to see that shepherd's lifestyle. You need to inspect the fruit to see if he is authentic. It is way too easy for false prophets and false teachers to lead people astray when people don't know them. All they do is they see them on the television. Now, let me just say, before you go home mad at me because you're a TBN watcher, there are some good ministers that buy time there, like a David Jeremiah. But let me ask you, when you're watching these people on television, whether it's a man or a woman, what is the primary focus of their teaching? What do they talk about the most? They are consumed with money. Just go home, I challenge you. How often they talk about money and sowing a seed so that you can be blessed with health and wealth. I was going to use the joke earlier, since the offering plate had passed twice, passed it a third time for the preacher, but then I'm addressing these TV evangelists, and so I knew that wouldn't fly. We've heard of men such as Benny Hinn. I always thought I'd look good in a straight white suit with a high collar. If you don't know who Benny Hinn is, then you've missed the joke. And I do think he has somewhat of a comb over, which I'm not able to do at the moment. But anyway, Benny Hinn in the 90s prophesied the death of Castro. In 1994-95, he said that the homosexual community would be burned up in a fire, would be destroyed by fire. Did either of these things happen? No. According to Deuteronomy 13, he's a false prophet and teacher. Yet people give him thousands and millions of dollars. And one crusade that he was at, do you know how, like, your entertainment stars, sometimes they'll come out from underneath the stage and rise up onto the stage? Benny Hinn did this at a crusade to the hymn, "How Great Thou Art." And yet he has more followers than I can get people into a church. What are they not saying? Not only what are they saying, what are they not saying? The most prominent TV preacher of today, who I will not mention by name, but but you can go and look him up. He's in Houston, Texas. And he's in the Astrodome. If you haven't figured it out yet, then you don't watch TBN, and I'm proud of you. In an interview, declined to hold that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. When asked about the practice of homosexuality, he stated that it is not God's best. What in the world does that mean? Or as in East Tennessee, what in the devil is he talking about? What does it mean when Robert Schuller would not preach against sin at the Crystal Cathedral? I always said that pastors have to live in glass houses, but that takes it a little bit too far, the Crystal Cathedral. I don't think anything has been done in the name of Christ and under the banner of Christianity that has proven more destructive to human personality and hence counterproductive to the evangelism enterprise than the often crude, uncouth, and unchristian strategy of attempting to make people aware of their lost and sinful condition. That is what he taught. Are you following me? Because I'm just seeing blank stares. Crude, uncouth, unchristian strategy to tell people that they are sinful and that they are lost. He wrote in a book, to be born again means that we must be changed from a negative to a positive self-image, from inferiority to self-esteem, from fear to love, from doubt to trust. But that part must be changed from a negative to a positive self-image, from inferiority to self-esteem. That's what I was talking about earlier when humanity has become the center of the teaching and not God. You can know them by their fruit, Jesus says. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Now that I've addressed this, guess what? I'm going to bring it home to you. Not only are you to inspect the fruit, he says here, of these false teachers and prophets, you need to inspect your own fruit. That's the application that is really here that I've not spent enough time on this morning. But you need to pray that God give you the grace so that you might examine yourself to see whether you're a good tree or a bad tree. And let me be just blunt. Y'all seem to like blunt sometimes. Professing faith does not mean that you possess Jesus Christ and that he possesses you. You may have made a public profession. You may have walked an aisle. You may have filled out a card. You may have prayed a prayer, and you are still lost because you have not placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And how can you know whether or not you are saved? One of the markers is look at your fruit. If you say you are redeemed and yet you are still living a life that is bearing bad fruit, that does not add up. And you need to reevaluate. You need to reexamine, because where Jesus is, there's transformation. There's change. There's good fruit. Doesn't mean that we're not going to be still sinning. You do realize, even as I preach this sermon, I've probably sinned during this. Not probably, I have sinned somewhere, even in my attitude in preaching this sermon. We are sinners. It is warring within us with the Spirit. Doesn't mean to be saved that you're going to be sinless, but it means that you are going to pursue holiness. You are going to be sanctified by the truth. You are going to pursue God. You're going to have good works. We're reading through the book of Ephesians in our home devotions, and it says in Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Why were you saved? Just two verses before that says you've been saved by grace through faith. Well, why have you been saved? According to verse 10, for good works. For good works. Inspect your own fruit this morning. Do you have spiritual fruit? Go read John 15, where Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. But guess what? He goes on, and we always skip this one. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Do you remember last week, the wide gate, the easy way, leads to destruction, which we defined as eternally hell. Judgment, destruction in this life as well with relationships. Well, when he says that a tree that doesn't bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire, what do you think he's saying there? He's saying that a bad tree not producing good fruit is only good as firewood. That's its only worth. What's he talking about? He's talking about hell, folks. If you profess to have faith this morning, yet you are bearing bad fruit, and that's the dominant fruit that you're bearing, the end is destruction. So I'm challenging you today to inspect your fruit. Being on this church roll right here doesn't mean that that's the roll called up yonder. See, some people, they identify with the church. They've made some type of profession of faith when they were in vacation Bible school, Sunday school, something. Yet there has been no change. There has been no transformation. There has been no good fruit. I'm begging of you today, your affiliation with this church does not mean your salvation. Jesus is sufficient. He's all that you need. False teachers don't want to talk about a bloody cross. John pointed out to me after the service, he's reminded of John Piper's sermon that says, if you were there at the cross, you would have vomited. Is that what he said? No one wants to talk about a bloody cross. No false teacher does. But I am telling to you, you need the bloody cross. And you need the resurrected Lord and Savior. So I challenge you today to inspect your fruit. We're about to sing, All I Have is Christ. Can you sing that this morning? Is he your greatest treasure? May God give you the grace to examine yourself today. Let us pray. Lord, we have been taught from your word. We have read it clearly. But yet we need your spirit to drill it home so that we can have ears to hear, eyes to see. Lord, we are naturally resistant to your word. It's in our sin nature. So we need your grace to guide us into all truth today. We need your calling to salvation for those who do not believe. We need your intervention in the lives of believers that lead to repentance and sanctification by the truth. God, you are our hero. Jesus, you are our Savior and Lord. Your word tells us that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess There's coming a time when that is going to occur. I am asking you, Lord, this day to allow this people to bow and confess. Thank you, Lord, for what you're about to do. I look forward to how your people will respond to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me as we sing, All I Have is Christ? Would you respond today?